Well, good morning, Grace Point.
It is so good to be here. As Josh mentioned, and you heard from Heather too, I feel like it's a privilege to be able to be here every Sunday. I'm always excited to see you. I'm always a little bit nervous, but always a little bit excited, so it's a good thing. Well, I won't get a chance to say this to you tomorrow, so happy 4th of July today, right? Hopefully you guys will be able to go and maybe watch some fireworks or, you know, grill some hot dogs or whatever it is, get together, or maybe just sit and drink a cup of sweet tea. Sweet tea is the designated drink, just letting you know. Regular iced tea, no, not so much. Sweet tea, southern sweet tea has got to be. Would you say preach it, brother? Yeah, there you go. That's right, southern tea. Well, hey, if this is your first time here, I just want to welcome you. For those of you who've been here for a long time, you know this is kind of, I say this every week, our whole purpose of why we're here, the reason why I stand up here, we open up the scriptures, is that my goal is just to inspire you to follow Jesus. That's what we're here about. Want to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why we meet. And so wherever you are in your spiritual journey, my hope is that we can help you take whatever those next steps are for wherever you are. So we're starting a new series today for the summer. Just kind of a little background. Lots of times when it comes to the series that I go through, I'm thinking, I'm praying through things. Maybe I'm like, okay, we're going to go through this book, something like that. But for this series, actually for the last couple of months, the elders and pastors have met a number of times to try to figure out what is it that we need to do in our current cultural situation, the things that are happening with people, things are happening in our congregation, what is it that we need to talk about and that we need to kind of just go over. And so we've met a number of times. So this is not just a pastoral brainchild thing. This is the elders and pastors together thinking through some things. So I'm preparing this and I'm trying to think, well, what are we going to even title this? And this thing came to my mind. My son, probably 13 years ago, and all I can think of is that I was speaking and he was drawing or doodling. You know, but that's what you all do when I talk, is you doodle, right? He was doing something and I found what he had, or maybe he gave it to me. And what it was is this picture. It looked like there was like a little boy upside down. And what he had titled it, he called it Living Right Side Up in an Upside Down World. And I'm like, wow, that is so profound, because he was young. And so what I did is I'm like, this is precious. I need to save this. I'm going to put it in a safe place, like parents do, right? So for the last 3 weeks, I've been looking for that. I cannot find it anywhere. I'm so frustrated looking for this thing, because I was going to scan it and put it up here. So we have to do some graphic stuff. So I actually asked Ethan if he could help. And so he helped with the thing that's on the website and with some of this stuff here. But basically, that's where our summer series comes from, is really all of us trying to figure out, what is it that we need to do? How do we live out our Christian faith here in our country, in our day, when the world seems like it's all upside down? How do you stand right side up? And so today, I just want to kind of give you an introduction to the series. So this is not going to be a full-on, like, you know, talk about one topic. But this is how many of us feel, isn't it? That we're living, we're trying to live right side up, and the world around us, it feels like everything is upside down. So much turmoil, so much change. I mean, I don't have to give you too many illustrations for that, but you guys can just think back to last week, right? You can think back to the last week, Supreme Court ruling. We don't have to guess God's position on abortion. He states it pretty clearly in Scripture. And in my opinion, I think a court correction should have happened long ago, from what I've heard about all the legal stuff and everything. But when I watched the media response of that court decision, the idea that that was one of the greatest atrocities that ever happened, that the Supreme Court ever did, and abortion being put forth as a human right. And my question is, for which human, right? So the world around us, it makes me feel like I'm living in an upside down world and I'm trying to continually get my balance. So if you're a Christian here today, how does God want you to live in light of all that is happening around us? Because it's not always black and white. You can't take your cues from the media. You can't. You cannot take your cues of how to live from social media, and I don't care what news organization you might watch, you just can't take your cues from that. And so this summer, perhaps maybe even going into the fall, I really don't know, I just want to take some time and ask some questions. What does it look like if you're a Christian? How should you be living in America here in 2022? Because so many different changes have happened around us. I think it's good for us. I think what we need to do is we need to reevaluate and we need to recalibrate. And I don't mean that we are recalibrating how we understand Scripture. I think we are the ones that need to change. We're the ones that get off course. We need to be recentered back onto God's Word. And so some of the questions I'm looking at is, you know, I look back at the last 2 years. What do we need to recalibrate as a church? Because none of us have ever been through a pandemic before. None of us knew what was going on, what was coming, how to do it. And so we made adjustments. We lived as best as we could. But if you look back, you know how they say hindsight is 20/20, right? There probably are lots of things that we all could say, if I could go back, I think I would have done this instead. If I could go back, I don't think I would have said this. I don't think I would have posted this. I think I would have acted a little differently. So what is it that we need to do in changing? Looking back, I think it's a right thing to do. To look back and reevaluate it, how could we change? How do we, if we're a Christian and we're a church, and we see the culture around us that is really, I shouldn't say the entire culture, but I would say the vocal ones. There's a vocal assault on Christianity. So how do you live when that's happening? You know, if they're throwing blows at you, you just say, step in closer, you know, and then, yeah, that's a good Christian way to live, right? No, you've got to ask, how do you do this? And then how do you respond to the different other issues, political issues, cultural issues, whatever? And so we need to say, well, what is it that we're doing well? Because we really want to continue with that. We really want to continue to do the things that are right. And then are there things that we need to change? Are there areas where we as a church even would need to repent? But individually, are there places that I need to repent and you need to repent? One of the things I have written in the front of my Bible is basically I tried to summarize sort of a life goal. And it says, repent daily and live an evangelistic lifestyle. I believe I need to repent daily because I love myself. And some of you shaking your heads, yeah, you do, Kyle. Yeah, well, it's true. It's true. By the way, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'm so glad that you're here. I think if you were to come to this series, I think it would be helpful as well. Unfortunately, we're constantly hearing things in the news, the media about Christians, the things maybe that you see posted in social media. I'll just say this, often it's very far off from what Jesus taught and what Christianity is really about and what Jesus intended His church to be. And so if you're here and you're kind of checking things out, maybe you don't know exactly what you believe, my hope is that you would come. And then maybe this will give us a chance to kind of set the record straight, to represent Jesus the way that He ought to be represented by Scripture. So after watching that video, you know, while I'm up here arranging the table, 4th of July, flags waving and really great, I look at videos like that and it makes me reflect on how blessed I've been. That's a good time for me to kind of look back. I mean, I was born in California, raised in Colorado, was in the Air Force, went to Mississippi, lived in the South for like 8 years. I was blessed to meet my wife in Pennsylvania. We've been married going on 25 years, right? In like what, a month and a half, something like that. I look at that and I see, I'm like, wow, I get to serve God here up in New York, like of all places, right? And I just think, I'm very blessed. And I hope that you could look back and you can say, okay, what are the things that God has blessed me with? And I see videos like that. But it also kind of highlights how turbulent things have been recently. Because the video and how perfect it is, that's kind of not what I see all the time now. I've already mentioned Supreme Court and reversing Roe versus Wade and kind of going back on that. A few other rulings the Supreme Court just did in this last week. And then the backlash and the protests and the media and threats against crisis pregnancy centers, threats on people's lives. And I know that there are both Christians and non-Christians that are very thankful for the ruling on abortion. And my hope is that this actually, that it would be used, that it would save lives. But I read this article this last week that raised a question about what the next few years might bring. And the idea is this, if states have outlawed or they've now are outlawing abortion, what's going to happen? And how many children are going to be given up for adoption? And will the church be there ready to respond, ready to help the women that are going through the hard time, that it's not just a political issue, but it's a personal issue? And will the church be there ready to just help in whatever way, ready to adopt all of that? And we as a church need to be continually working out how do we respond with grace and truth in a very polarized and a very confused country. Confused. There's confusion about gender and sexuality today, especially with those that are growing up, that are younger. That's constantly in the news. There are regularly articles now, controversial about transgender athletes who they have displaced the other female athletes that are the best in their sport, and they're just breaking all kinds of records. And people are like, well, what do you do about this? Even locally, I think about some of the confusion, how local officials and schools have even been trying to use even kindergarten age children to promote the LGBT Pride Month this last month. And then I think that there's really no more meaningful dialogue that's happening with people. People are just talking at each other. They're between, especially the right and the left, if you want to call it that, conservative and liberal. People have created their own definitions on their issues, and they're constantly, you know, nobody's listening to each other anymore. I've got my definitions, how I understand it. You don't understand it, therefore, you know, cancel culture. And the same thing, vice versa. And nobody's dialoguing. And I'm not sure if it filtered down from the politics into the media, or if it filtered down from the media into the politics, or whatever. But it's disturbing to see people talking at one another instead of to one another. I pray we never do that as a church. You should really evaluate some of the things that you post and ask a question. Are you talking at somebody or are you talking to someone? Is there a dialogue here? Are you bothered at all by the condescending tone and the dehumanizing terminology that characterizes everything going on in our national media? Because I am. And by the way, this is not a political problem. The problem will not change if your next candidate wins. In fact, it could get worse. Okay? It could. Jesus called the problem that we're seeing a heart problem. Matthew 15, he said, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." I think everything that disturbs you and me about the things happening around us the things happening in our schools, the things happening in our community and our nation can be basically directly or indirectly linked to this list. The things that disturb you, things that disturb me, all come back to this list. And Jesus said, these are what defile a person. Do you think it would be wrong to say these are what defile a nation? Where do these things come from? Your heart. They come from the heart of every person. So what do we do about it? What should the church do? How should the church respond to a decaying society around us? Because it's a heart issue, not a policy issue. It's a heart issue, not a law issue. It's a heart, whatever other issue people might say, oh, that's what it is. I'm going to go back to what Jesus said. No, it's a heart issue. So as Christians, if you're a follower of Christ, how do you stand, how do you deal politically with all of this? And one of the ways that I've seen it, and it's so easy to get carried away. It really is. I've seen churches respond by really just placing their hope in a political figure or in a political party in order to save the country. That's what's going to happen. In the last election, I watched how churches created a political alignment. Even saying this, that if a person voted differently than this alignment, that they must not even be a Christian. And so many of you here would probably think, okay, that seems like that's right-wing, red, Republican kind of thing. Yeah, but don't forget, there are other churches as well that are fully blue, and they would say the exact same thing. A whole denomination. So this is the way that this is being divided. And there's been a rise in what I would call Christian nationalism. And I'll just be honest, I don't know all the details about this and everything that people believe with Christian nationalism in the church. But essentially, it's a call to nationalize our faith. It's making the church to be a political party, to kind of take charge, bring about the Christian nation again, that go back to our founding roots. But basically, it's creating better laws, and that's going to change everything, right? And besides forgetting that this is a heart issue, I see two other problems here. And the first one is this. Because of the current cancel culture that we see around us, if the church takes a political side, what it does is it alienates half the population from hearing the gospel. Because what they see is, this is just your political party, and you know you're the right wing Republican Christian seeking power, and you miss the gospel. And if it's not the right wing, if it's the left wing, it's blue, whatever. It's still, what happens is they're saying, oh well, you're like this, and they say, I don't want to hear it, and they close their ears to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus made something very clear. When he was questioned by Pontius Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom's not of this world. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Make disciples. Teach everybody what I've taught you. Go and baptize them. Go out and bring this news, this good news to everyone. You know, the Apostle Paul, he reminds us in Philippians, he says, your citizenship is in heaven. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. So if that's true, why does my heart continually get pulled towards earthly kingdoms? Why do we get pulled towards trying to set up some sort of an earthly kingdom? And don't get me wrong, I love America, but compared to the kingdom of God, I have dual citizenship. You need to know that about me, okay? But my citizenship in heaven overrules any other citizenship that you could give me. And if you're a Christian, that's true of you as well. I have I love talking with people who come from different countries and they come here and they hear their perspectives on Christianity and a little bit about America and the church. And I just love it because you know what it reminds me? Reminds me the church is all over this world and it's not a national thing. It's people everywhere that Jesus reached out to and He changed them. He saved them. He died for their sins just like He died for mine. And we're all part of one church. So in the series, we're going to talk about some of these things. How should the church respond to politics? How do I reconcile my patriotism, or maybe it's my frustration with the country, how do I reconcile this with my role as a member of the body of Christ? So we need to talk about these things. Another topic, who really is the enemy? Who's the real enemy? Do we even know who the real enemy is? Because you would say this. I know you probably would never say it out loud, but you think this. Because if you're a conservative, of course the liberals are the real enemy. And if you're a liberal, it's those conservatives, right? Or maybe it's not that. Maybe your enemy is your neighbor. Because they're nasty. Or it's the coworker that you work with and how they just constantly irk you and push your buttons and they don't know how to do their job and you and they are the enemy. Or maybe it's your boss. Or you think about other enemies that you have. For some of you, you feel like the enemy that you have, it's actually a family member. Or used to be a family member. And that's the enemy. But what does the New Testament teach us? Listen to this. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. By the way, church of Ephesus, remember that for later, okay? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Last time I checked, both liberals and conservatives were made of flesh and blood. Democrats and Republicans are people for whom Christ died. And I think one of the devil's favorite schemes is to confuse us to who the real enemy is. Jesus said, any kingdom divided against itself is destroyed. And Satan, what he'd like to do is just divide us. That's his goal, to get us off track. Now, let me just stop right here and let me just kind of raise an objection. Because I know that some of you are thinking, okay, Kyle, I hear you, but wait a minute, Kyle. Are you telling me that I just have to sit there when I look at America all around me and just watch it crumble? Are you saying that Christians should not be politically involved and making things better? And let me just stop and say, I'm not saying that at all. Not at all. I think that every Christian ought to be involved in some way, shape, or form. But what I am saying is it's wrong to identify the church with any political party. Tim Keller had an article, and you guys know I like Tim Keller. He had an article that he sent to the New York Times a while back, and it was titled this, How Do Christians Fit Into the Two-Party System? They don't. They don't. Let me show you how. The church is meant to defy all categories, okay? Meant to defy every category you're going to try to put in, and it is its own entity. God created it. It is very, very unique. If you look at the early church, the example of the early church when they were living out Scripture, they were a multi-ethnic church. If you want to call it races, I think we're all of one race, but if you want to say that their ethnicities, their backgrounds, multi-ethnic. Not only that, they were committed to the poor. They were so committed to helping other people. They were also a pro-life community because when people would leave babies out to die from just from exposure, they knew where people might take them, and they would frequent those places and go take those babies. And even though they didn't have a whole lot of money themselves, they said, it is God is going to provide, and we're going to raise this child because he's made in the image of God. She's made in the image of God. They were a sexual counterculture. They believed in being faithful. If you are a man, being faithful to your wife. And if you're a woman, being faithful to your husband, in a world where it was just promiscuity was everywhere. And then they never retaliated. They never retaliated. People came against them, they never retaliated. Now, if you look at my PowerPoint, the blue, it sounds like sort of, you know, liberal or democratic values. And the bottom two, they sound like, well, Republican values. And the middle one sounds like a value that nobody's ever heard of before. If we can't say that about ourselves at Grace Point, we have some recalibrating to do. Do we believe that we must win the culture wars and elections in order to save the lost? If you believe the other side politically is the enemy, you are being used. You're being used and deceived by Satan. I think the questions that we need to be asking is, how do we influence culture without compromising our influence toward the gospel? Because the people that we disagree with who have values that are so strange, they are upside down. Those are the people we're called to the most with the gospel. These are the ones Jesus died for. And if you ever think, oh, Jesus could never save that kind of a person, you're wrong. You're wrong. And we've got to readjust. We've got to change our attitudes. And you know, while I would love to say that I live in a nation that lives morally, Jesus didn't command the church to create Christian laws and policies and to create a moral nation. Our mission is to follow Jesus and make disciples. Do you know why? Because what was the original problem that I said in the beginning? It's a heart problem. It's not a policy problem. It's not a rules problem or anything like that. It's a heart problem. Erwin Lutzer, in one of his books, he asked, how do we respond when the cultural ground beneath us is shifting? As a church, our calling and our privilege is to represent Christ at this turbulent moment in history. We've been given a charge and a time to live in. This is our opportunity. As I look at the questions that we're raising and thinking of talking about, things that the pastors and the elders are going to try to tackle all summer, I'm reminded of something that Jesus said to the church of Ephesus. This is what he said. He said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and they're not. You've found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And I read that and it sounds like, wow, what a glowing report that this church is doing the right things. They've stayed true to the Christian doctrine. They've stayed true to the truth. In belief and practice, they're doing it well. They rooted out the false teachers. They got rid of them. They're persevering. They are being patient. And then Jesus says this, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Jesus says he will come and remove their lampstand if they continue as they are. And they're doing it well. They're moral. They're giving forth effort. But morality and effort without a love for Jesus is just an empty husk. And that's what he's pointing to. And whether the culture gets better or whether it gets worse, Jesus calls us back to our first love. Whether anyone we like gets elected, whether anybody you're seeing on TV in the news that you like, whether the Supreme Court makes whatever decisions, good decisions, bad decisions, we have to continually turn back to Jesus as our first love. This is the very first and most important step in living right side up in an upside down world. I don't have that up on the screen for those of you who take notes, but just listen to my words. This is the first step of living right side up in an upside down world. When Jesus says, repent of leaving your first love, that means that we've got a responsibility. We've got to stoke up the flame. We've got to stoke up the flame of our first love, Jesus Christ. So if you have been married for any amount of time, not any amount of time, because some of you have been married like 3 months, and you're still, they're like stars, like, oh, they just walk around, they're floating, right? But after about the first year, you stop floating. And after about 10 years, and 15 years, and 20 years, and I'll say for us, for 25, Pastor Paul, how long have you been married? Joanne, how long have you been married? 61. You've had to do this. What I'm going to tell you. Yeah, we can applaud. When you've been married 61 years, you have to do things to cultivate your love for your spouse. You have to. It's not just going to be like some natural thing. It's both an act of the will as it is a training of your emotions and an emotional response. You have to choose the times when you don't really want to, when you kind of want to say, all right, I love you, but I don't like you right now. You've got to choose to cultivate your love for your spouse. You have to. That's the only way that it works. And when you do, what happens, it'll be like the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, the end of the book of Song of Solomon, it talks about how they together, they've learned how to cultivate the love for one another. And what it does is it brings out fruit, both old and new. Old fruit that they ate and they realized, oh, that is so good. That tastes so good. It's old fruit. Like, oh, the memories, all that. And new fruit. Oh, I've never had one of these before. This is so great. And what happens when you cultivate your love? There's old. Oh, I love that. And there's new. Wow, this is new. I love that. That's what happens when you cultivate your love. So for over about a half a year now, I've been telling you about all the amazing things that Jesus Christ has done for those who follow Him in faith, who are walking after Jesus. And I've been doing my best to see that your faith gets stoked in response for His great love for us. But one of the things you find out about going to church and hearing amazing speakers like me pontificate about all the wonders of Jesus is that after the message, you're challenged and you're encouraged and your love for Jesus Christ is hopefully stirred up and you leave and you're thinking, oh, that's great. But then Monday comes and you have a responsibility to follow Jesus. You have a responsibility to repent of the idolatry that pulls at your heart. Monday morning, right when you wake up, or right when you get to work, or in the evening when you're sitting down and you're whatever you're doing, but you've got to cultivate your love for Him by remembering all the things about Him, remembering Him as your first love. And you find the first things and you think, oh yeah, that's great. And then you find new things. The more you find out about Jesus, the more there is to love. I'm just telling you. And you know what the consequences are if you don't do this? He says, Jesus will remove our lampstand. What does the lampstand represent? In Revelation 1:20, Jesus says, the lampstand represents the local church. He told the church of Ephesus, you need to do this or I'm going to remove your lampstand. I remember looking up where Ephesus is to see, are there still churches there? Because historically, it's wondering whether maybe the church of Ephesus is gone. And, you know, I've driven through the towns of New Jersey and Pennsylvania and, of course, here in New York. And you guys have done the same. You drive through different towns, and, you know, up in Vermont, we drive through other places. And I constantly see something that saddens me. I see these church buildings that once held church congregations, but now they're nifty little art displays or whatever. They're art galleries, they're thrift stores, or they're trendy coffee shops. And I think there used to be a church gathering that met in that building. Now, maybe the church outgrew the building and they needed to go someplace bigger, and so they just sold the building. Hallelujah to that. But that's probably not what happens. And we live in a time of increasing darkness, and all around I see lampstands that are flickering. And I see lampstands that are being blown out. And too often we take what we have here at Grace Point for granted. It's easy to coast. You know, culture around us is constantly trying to get us to compromise. Change your values, change your views, be like us, then you'll be relevant, right? Not only that, the American dream, it's competing with our love for Jesus. Jesus gave us a warning for our times. He said, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. These are the times we live in. This is our challenge, to be the church in this time. And this is why I've spent the last 30 weeks talking about our identity in Christ. I want you to cultivate an intentional and emotional love for God. Not just intellectual, okay? I want you to tear up when you think about the goodness of God to you through Jesus Christ. For all that He has done to you and in you and for you and around you, it should bring your heart, it just make your heart melt. And when you're confronted with temptation, I want you to replay those soundtracks of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You do it every day. You think about what He did for you on the cross when He died. Think about the song we just sang. That He took, and when He was buried, He took our sins far away. He took them on Himself on the cross. He died with them, but sin could not hold, death couldn't hold Him, and He raised again, and He has ascended to the Father. When you think about what Jesus Christ has done, it should bring you to tears of joy. I want you to think about the Holy Spirit, how He has given you resurrection life. He has sealed you for the day of redemption. He is constantly with you. And He's always pointing you to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at what He's done. Look at Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's role. Look at Jesus. I've given you gifts you can point other people to Jesus with. He's constantly your companion. That's what He's doing. I want you to think about how great of love your Heavenly Father has for you. That before the foundation of the world, He loved you. He spared no expense to redeem you, because He gave the one that He loved the most to pay your sin debt so that you could have abundant life. This is our God who we worship. He is all-powerful, almighty. There's nothing going on that He doesn't understand that's going on in this world, and we can trust Him fully and completely. And we are His disciples, disciples of Jesus Christ. And if we continually cultivate these truths and live them out, our lampstand will burn. Let it burn. Lampstands are meant to be a light in a dark place. We are living in a dark world. These are the things that we need to reflect on when we come together for communion. If you didn't get one of these on your way in, now's your chance to hustle out and grab one of these. We're going to celebrate communion with that thought, with that emotion inside of us. This is what we bring to the table of communion. We see everything that Jesus Christ brought, and we're bringing to Him our purposeful love. rekindling our love for Him. You know, communion is just celebrating our union with Christ. That's what's called communion. That's what we're celebrating, what Jesus did. So, if you don't know the trick, pull the thin cellophane off first, and then pull off the aluminum. We do this every month. We want to stoke up the fire, stoke up the flame of our love for Jesus. And so let's do this together. The Apostle Paul wrote, he says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, 'Take and eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Let's eat this and remember Jesus. In the same manner, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes again." Let's drink and remember that He's one day coming again. Would you stand with me as we're closed in prayer? As we close in prayer together. Heavenly Father, I first want to thank You for the cup and the bread. What a brilliant way to remind us of our union with Christ. And not only that, that we have communion together. That all of us, You're changing us all. We're not who we once were. We were sinners on our way to hell like a bullet. And You stopped us. And You showed us Jesus Christ. You showed us our sins. You showed us our need. You showed us Your great love. And You gave us life. And we praise You. We're so thankful. We sing songs to You. We sing songs in our head at night. We sing songs in the bathroom. Of course, we sing songs at church and we sing songs in the car, but we sing them to You. Because You're the one we worship. Oh Lord, we pray that You would stoke up the flame in our hearts. And I know that it's not just You doing it because You've commanded the church in Ephesus that they need to repent and turn back to their first love. So I pray if there's any one of us here that has not been doing that and we've not been repenting daily to turn back to You, we've gotten caught up in the things of this world around us or maybe the situations we feel like we're stuck in. Oh Lord, would You help us to stoke up the fire? To turn back to our first love, to Jesus. Because I know that's the first step for us if we're going to live right side up in this upside down world. And Lord, I pray. Oh Lord, I pray. That Grace Point, maybe we go to a different building one day. Maybe the name gets changed. Maybe some different things change. But Lord, I pray that this lampstand would not go out. That this church would remain focused as a light for the gospel of Jesus. Oh, and I pray, Lord, would You make us strong against Satan's attack and his schemes, because I know he's going to attack us even more now. Let us be strong, please. Give us the strength like You have done in the past to people and to churches. That we'll realize that You are in us and You powerfully change the world around us. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your grace to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can be dismissed. Have a great day. Have a happy 4th of July this weekend.